on Friday, I had several meetings right away in the morning. I had one at 7:15 in town, and then I had to be back to church at 8:30 for a Zoom. And Darla needed me to pick some things up in between there at Farm and Fleet. And so you know how it goes when you're like in a hurry, right? And so I get to Farm and Fleet 5 minutes before they open at 8 o'clock, okay? And there's people there at the door that are, you know, they're the kind of the itchy ones. They're ready to go. So I'm sitting in my car, and while I'm sitting there, I go onto their website and I look at every aisle where the things are at, because you can do that. And so I'm like, okay, I'm hitting A6, A11, and then I'm going to F5, and then we're going out the register. And then I think, oh man, I got to go to the bathroom. The door is still locked. It's about 2 minutes to eight, but I look behind me and the tire station is open, right? And the tire station has their own restroom. So I run into the tire station. I use the restroom, but that side door is locked. So I come all the way out to the front, and there's about 8 to 10 people who are still standing out there. And I'm looking at my phone and I'm going, okay, it's like 8:03. Like, let's go, people. Let's go, people. Let's go, people. And I stand there for another 3 minutes, which seems like an eternity. Finally, they open the door. And you know what I do? I go to A6, A11, F5. I hit the register and I'm back to church by 8:29. 1 minute to spare. My thought was, I'm so glad that I used my time waiting to actively plan for and prepare for the things that I needed to get done. And I'm really glad that they got a tire center where I could use the restroom really quick too. And I share the story with you to tell you that in everyday life, we can see the benefits of being active even while we wait, rather than simply being apathetic. And this is true whether we're waiting for the store to open and we're on a time crunch and we're like, we got to hurry, 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 or whether we're waiting for God and we're saying, God, hurry, hurry, hurry. And as David penned Psalm 40, his intent with this psalm is for God's people to embrace activity even while they wait for him. Circumstances and consequences in David's life had created hardships that were out of David's control. He needed God to act, and he needed God to act quickly. Yet in the distress of waiting, in the anxiety of waiting, David found relief by actively immersing himself in Scripture. And that's the big idea of Psalm 40. Actively immerse yourself in the Word of God while you patiently wait for him. There are many circumstances in life which bring us into God's waiting room, we call that. Whether that's relationships that need to be mended, or a job, or a change of occupation, or life decisions, finances, dealing with the consequences of a hasty action, or even a sinful action, rebuilding the trust that comes through a sinful decision, or waiting for good health after poor health, or just simply growing up as a kid. Waiting on God is a normal part of the Christian life. But waiting on God doesn't mean you're apathetic towards God. Last week I mentioned from Psalm 39, life is too short to not wait on God. In Psalm 40, David will tell us the blessedness and purposes of immersing yourself in the Word of God while you wait on him. And so as I read Psalm 40 this morning, I really want you to pay careful attention. I want you to listen for the many times that David received his inspiration from the Word of God, and then what he did with that revelation. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word then, if you're able? I'm going to read the entire Psalm 40. David writes this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who put to shame and disappoint altogether, who seek to snatch away my life, let those be turned back and brought to dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us how to wait on you well, and the activities that we are to embrace even while we wait for you to move. And so I pray, Father, that Psalm 40 would encourage us, would instruct us, would inspire us, that even in the waiting there is purpose, and your grace and your mercy are being poured out on us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The Psalms were written to point us to God's faithfulness and our always changing circumstances and emotions. They teach us how to rest in God as we live in a sin-cursed world where there's good, there's bad, and a lot of times there's just plain old ugliness that happens around us. Psalm 40 demonstrates how God is not only faithful when we are patient to wait on Him, but God is purposeful when we are patient to wait on Him. Now, certainly the main theme of David's writing here is waiting on the Lord. And as you wait on the Lord, immerse yourself in the Scriptures. And we'll point out how David does that throughout our teaching. Yet David goes beyond what we are supposed to be doing, and he tells us why we should be doing it as well. And our 4 points this morning not only tell us what to do, but they also instruct us on why we should be doing it. What is the benefit of, while we wait, immersing ourselves in God? And David begins immediately, not even with telling us the activity that he did, but rather he told us of the encouragement that he received. Encouragement that ultimately brought calm because of the word of the Lord. Church, while you wait on God, receive your encouragement from God's word to calm your soul. Receive your encouragement from God's word to calm your soul. So David begins here immediately. He says, I waited patiently on the Lord. I waited. I'm pleading. And you know what? God heard me, he says, right? God heard my cry. And not only did God hear my cry, but he says, he lifted me up from this pit of destruction, from this miry bog, and he places my feet on secure footing. Now remember, this is poetry, right? So he's not literally talking about being in quicksand and God just like sends him in a helicopter with a rope to pull him out of that. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's down in the dumps. This is in his mind. This is his. He's psychologically in the pit, okay? And everything and everyone seems to be working against him, including himself. We'll see this later. Yet the cause here is more than just having an off day or a bad day. The cause is found in verses 12 through 15. The cause is that there are people who are rising up against him, and the consequences of his sin are hurting him. The question, though, that I want us to consider is, how does God get David out of that psychological pit? I want you to look at verse 3. And this is surprising, at least to me. Because it's not through God magically taking away the circumstances. It's not through God magically saying, okay, I'm going to remove the consequences of your sin, or I'm going to even eliminate the enemies. What does he do? What does it say in verse 3? He put a what? A new song in my mouth. A song of praise. You see, it was through revelation, revealing God's truth to David, that encouragement brought calm to his soul. Now, as the guy up here who plays the synthesizer and sings, you know, I want this to be about singing, and I want to be able to say, oh man, you know, David is talking about the perfect song at the perfect time that just kind of quiets your soul. That's not what David's talking about here, though, okay? Certainly there are times when that happens and we rejoice and we praise God for that, but that's not what David is talking about. The weight of this verse is that God put in my mouth. He put something in my mouth. And if you look at Scripture, when God puts something in somebody's mouth, we call that biblical inspiration, right? Whereby David spoke from God as David was carried along by God. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. We call this biblical inspiration, whereby Scripture is breathed out by God and into man to be profitable to God's people. 2 Timothy 3:16. Yet God's inspiration through David and his mouth was in poetic form. It was in song form. Now, does anybody want to guess this song that God gave to David? This new song that God gave to David? I'll give you a hint. If you look down, you're probably going to be looking at it. Psalm 40. I believe the new song that God gave David was Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is more than an inspirational or an inspiring song. Psalm 40 is found to be the infallible, inspired revelation of God to his people. And it's meant to lead us, he says, to continue to trust the Lord as we wait on the Lord. And so David's personal encouragement came from God's special revelation, which he shares to encourage you and me. Because he himself was encouraged by this revelation from God. And God says, hey, this is so good, I think more people need to hear this. I think Faith Baptist Church should hear this about, you know, August 28th, 2022. And David says, man, when I got into God's Word, or when God's Word was spoken through me, and I saw that this was of God, and it was from God, and it was true revelation from God, my soul was calmed. I was picked out of that miry bog, that pit of destruction. Now I'm on solid foundation, because the solid foundation is the Word of God. Listen to God's words from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul writes this. He says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, and listen, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might be picked out of the bog and set on firm foundation. Similar statements can be read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and Hebrews 6. Many other passages share this or imply this as well. And the point is this. Immerse yourself in the Word of God whenever you find yourself in God's waiting room, whenever you're waiting for God to move. God's Word will keep you from despair. It will bring calm to your soul. It will renew your trust in Him. So as you wait for God to bring a job, or to mend a broken relationship, to calm a storm that's in your life, to heal a body that's been broken for some reason or disease-ridden, to vindicate you from a false accusation, to provide peace in making a decision, to prompt forgiveness in another, all of those storms of life, as you say, these are out of my control. God, I wait for you. What should I do? The answer is immerse yourself in this. Find encouragement in the Word of God. Waiting on God is never passive. It's always active. Waiting on God is never apathy. It's always active. The least you can do is immerse yourself into His Word to find encouragement for your day. David finds more blessings than mere encouragement and calm. And in verses 4 through 8, as David continues on, he says, I got instruction that was able to direct me in my life. So church, while you're waiting on God, receive instruction from His Word to direct you. Receive instruction from His Word to direct you. David links the two thoughts from verses 3 and verses 4 using the idea of trust. Those who are going to renew their trust in God, verse 3, verse 4, are going to be blessed. And blessed here doesn't mean happiness because you get what you want. It means happiness because you get what you really need. And probably you didn't even know you needed it. It's happiness and joy through receiving from the Lord what is truly satisfying, not temporarily satisfying. You see, when you trust the Lord, you will happily receive all that you need. Yet placing your trust in anything else places that blessedness at risk, David says in verse number 4. Those who trust the proud, he says, or who trust in lies, do not trust the Lord. So they cannot claim their promises. Now, as David speaks here, in verse number 4, he first points to this proud person and putting your trust in the proud person. And the proud person is somebody who uses human wisdom and logic rather than God's wisdom and logic. That is a simple definition of proud. I'm going to trust something other than God's wisdom, human and logic. Wisdom and logic. And maybe the best way to kind of describe this at a high level, to contrast this at a high level, would be Freudian counseling versus biblical counseling. Freudian counseling suggests that the answer to all of mankind's problems are within our social constructs and within our human nature. Biblical counseling, on the other, says all of the solutions to man's problems are within God's creative constructs and God's holy nature. We look to God to solve our problems. We don't look to man to solve our problems. On a more basic level, the answer is simply this. Are you going to trust God's direction and God's solutions to your problems? Or are you going to trust your friends or social medias or the latest guru or self-help advocate or professional? What are you going to trust to give you instruction when you don't know what to do? And then what are you going to do with that instruction? Let me remind you, church, that God's Word has everything that you need to live a godly life. That includes instruction on any problem you could ever face, any circumstance you could ever encounter. God has the answers, and God gives direction on that. It's right here. But it's up to you. Immerse yourself in it to find that instruction. I'm mindful of what Paul tells the Corinthian church, who was really struggling with this idea of earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Paul reminds them that the foolishness of God is far above the wisest wisdom of man. Now, the second pursuit opposed to trusting God is a lie. And the lie here is that you're going to find blessedness in pursuing anything other than the Lord. This represents the lie that you're going to find blessedness in pursuing the desires of your flesh. That you're going to find blessedness in pursuing money and stuff. You're going to find blessedness in pursuing power and influence. You're going to receive blessing by taking control of the situation rather than giving control of the situation. Several dynamic equivalent translations here interpret lies as idols. They say you would worship false idols. In other words, in contrast to trusting the Lord, you trust the idol, because anything you trust more than the Lord is an idol, right? And so David says, trust the Lord foremost, because that's when you receive what you truly need. And going after another other than the Lord is not where you find true happiness. Find your happiness, your blessedness from the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. It is truth. And that's what David does. And so moving on from verse number 5, he goes on and he says that he talks about how God has just done some amazing, wondrous deeds and thoughts. And as he immersed himself here, he goes, "Whoa! I didn't know God did that. Whoa! I don't know God said that. Whoa! I don't know God wanted me to do that." I want to ask you a question. Where does David find these wondrous deeds and thoughts towards him? In God's Word. In God's Word. In Scripture. In fact, we see it in verse number 7. He says, "Behold, I've come, in the scroll of the book it is written." What scroll of the book is he reading from? He's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture that he possessed. And undoubtedly, David looks at the deeds and the plans of God from Abraham to the journey and the rise of Joseph. Undoubtedly, he read of Moses and God's deeds of delivering his Hebrew ancestors. He read of the victories of Joshua, the rise and the fall of the people during the times of the judges. It was through all of those writings that David goes, "Look at the mighty deeds. Look at the mighty plans that God has. This is amazing." And he concludes, "Boy, nobody can compare to you." God's work and God's will is incomparable, church. God not only has no equals, but he has no real competitors. There's nobody that can do what God does or offer what God offers. Nothing and no one is comparable. God has no equals, but God also has no competitors. Nobody can do what he does. Nobody can offer what he offers. I wish I had time to develop that. I want to challenge you to go search that out, though. Okay? When you question, go challenge you to go search that out. Because when David was searching the Scriptures here, he found God's resume of works and will so long that he could never, ever tell it all. He says, I'm gonna proclaim in verse 5, I'm going to tell them, yet they're more than can be told. I don't have time to sit here and tell you how amazing God is. But let me tell you one amazing truth that I found. And here's where we find that truth in verses 6 through 8. He goes, I'm just going to tell you one thing. And I think that this passage here is when David reads of his predecessor, King Saul, and King Saul's downfall, found in 1 Samuel 15. And if you want to sum up verses 6, 7, and 8, it would be this. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. That's what Samuel tells Saul there in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. It's better to obey than sacrifice. It's better to delight in doing the will of God. It's better to delight in instilling the Word of God within you than to practice your piety for all to see. Where did David find this truth? Again, he found the truth in the scroll of the Scripture, he says. In the scroll of the book. So what Scripture does David have? Well, David would have had Genesis all the way up through much of 1 Samuel, if not all of 1 Samuel. He would have had Job and then some of the Psalms that he had already written. And as David certainly read, specifically the Pentateuch, he would have found out that God required of him to read Scripture. And so therefore, as he reads Scripture, you know who he sees in Scripture? He sees me. And that's what he says here. He says, whoa, I opened the Bible and it was talking about yours truly. Okay? You know that the Bible talks about yours truly for you too? It talks about you. And David said, it talks about me because I see for me that it is more important for me to delight to do the will of God and to instill the will of God than it is for me just to follow ritualistic practices that certainly he wants me to follow. And so David realized that God's prescribed instruction while he waited was to delight in God's law. It was to put God's law within his heart. And so David would ultimately write, help me out with this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not against Against thee, yes. Sin against God. Church, do you know what God's prescription is for you while you are in his waiting room? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Delight in doing the will of God. Delight in instilling the Word of God into your heart. Immerse yourself while you wait. Now, I want to be very clear at this time. The blessedness that David is talking about is not removing the circumstances, is not removing the consequences. That he's been crying out to God, but God's not doing anything with that. God's doing something with David, though, okay? And the blessedness is receiving instruction from the Word, which can be eternalized and applied as you wait. So the question I want to ask you is, what's the first thing that you should do when you find yourself waiting for God to move on your behalf? Get in the Word. The very first thing. If you say, God, I need you to do this, you know what immediately you should do is run to the Word. Run to Scripture. Read Scripture. When your faith is tested, you say, God, I need help, you go to Scripture. When your circumstances are threatened, you go to Scripture. When your actions are rebuked, you go to Scripture. When your relationships are conflicted, you go to Scripture. Scripture is the first thing. You receive it. Have your devotions, have your quiet time, your reading time, whatever you want to call it. Get alone with God and immerse yourself in His Word. At men's retreat, we were given a simple formula that anybody can follow, and I appreciated it. I want to share it with you. This is a formula for getting into God's Word that even the smallest here, if you can read, you can follow it. And the preacher simply challenged us to do this if you're not having your devotions. Don't under any circumstances sit down and try to read 30 minutes of the Bible and then pray for 30 minutes. Okay? You'll do it for one day and you won't even complete it. Here's what you want to do. Today, read the Bible for 3 minutes and pray for 1 minute. How many minutes is that? That's 4 minutes. I shared with this with the youth on Wednesday, so I'm kind of hoping maybe they can help me out here. You want to do that for 30 days. Begin a habit that's very easy to continue. After 30 days, you're going to add 1 minute to your reading time. So you're going to read for 4 minutes, and you're going to add a minute to your prayer time. That equals 6 minutes, right? So we're going to read from after 30 days, from day 60 to 90, you're going to add another minute, and you're going to now read for 5 minutes, and you're going to pray for 3 minutes. And if you do that, so on and so forth, every month or every 30 days, adding 1 minute, by the time you get to next year, you will be reading God's Word for 15 minutes, and you'll be praying for 13 minutes. You will be receiving the Word of God. You will be immersing yourself in the Word of God. Church, when you are in God's waiting room, you desperately need to immerse yourself in His Word, because it not only encourages you and brings calm to your soul, but it also gives you instruction and direction on what to do. And when you immerse yourself, there's going to be a couple things that are going to happen, okay? The first thing that's going to happen, or one of the things that are going to happen, is that you're going to read something and you're going to go, holy cow, this is amazing. I didn't know that that was in there. I got to tell somebody about this, okay? And you're just going to be amazed at God's works, at God's plans, at God's promises to preserve His people and to direct His people and how it even applies directly to your life. Secondly, you're going to begin to see how truly sinful you are. And that only through God's grace and God's mercy you can be preserved. And in verses 9 through 12, as David has meditated and as David has sought God's Word, the Word of God does that exact thing for him. And so you know what he does? He shares it and he prays it. So church, while you wait on God, express your confidence in His Word to preserve you. Express your confidence in His Word to preserve you. Now verses 9 and 10 share David's public declaration here. And he says here, I have not hidden your verse 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance. Well, what was that deliverance that he found in Scripture? In the great congregation. He says, I had to tell somebody. I had to speak of your faithfulness in verse 10, your salvation in verse 10, your steadfast love in verse 10. And when David had immersed himself in the scrolls, reading the mighty deeds and plans of God and how the Lord worked to save His people, how the Lord promised to save His people, how the Lord had a will and a plan to deliver His people, David says, I can't keep this to myself. I have to share it. I have to tell somebody. I need everybody to know that my confidence in the Word of God is not some mythical, subjective emotion. No, it's based from objective historical facts and objective historical promises that come true. And he says, here's what I can tell you God's going to do, because this is what he did in Joseph's life. This is what he did in Abraham's life. This is what he did in Moses' life. This is what he did in Joshua and Gideon and Ruth and more. And so not only did the Word of God encourage him and calm him, but now he is able to take the Word of God that encouraged and calmed him, and he's able to share that with the entire congregation of people and say, be encouraged. Be calmed. God's got this. The instruction that he received, the direction that he received, he was able to share and say, listen, God has a plan here. God has a plan, and that plan is for you to obey him. Now, here's how you do that. And that's all despite the fact that David hasn't been delivered yet. David has not yet been delivered. We will find that very clearly. And what we find is that this is hope. This is confidence that God will keep his promises. And so I wonder this morning, who are you confidently encouraging with instruction that you receive? What testimonies are you sharing of God's faithfulness, of God's promises, of God's love, of God's deliverance? I want you to just think about this for a minute. Jesus both publicly and privately expressed confidence in the Word. Do you know that Jesus, about one-tenth of Jesus' teaching is tied directly to Old Testament Scripture teaching? A tenth, okay? The rest of it typically then goes on to explain what that means in real life. Furthermore, in Jesus' personal life, when Jesus is tempted, what does he trust in to get him out of the bind? Scripture. It is written, right? Jesus' confidence was in Scripture. And if God himself places his confidence in Scripture, where do you think God's people should place their confidence in? God's Word. God's Word to preserve them. So publicly express it. Yet, David not only expresses his confidence publicly, he also does so privately. And he says here in verses number 11, he goes, as for you, God, how are you going to deal with me? This is how you're going to deal with your people. How are you going to deal with me? He says, you're not going to restrain your mercy from me. You're going to preserve me through your love and your faithfulness. You see, David says, listen, based upon what I read, I know that as wicked a sinner as I am, if I come to you humble and meek and seeking, you're going to respond with mercy and love and faithfulness. Because that's who you are. And what we see is that God's mercy did not cause David in this moment to diminish his troubles or to diminish his sins. God's mercy magnified his troubles and his sins. Look at how he describes his sins here in these verses, in verse number 12. He says, they are more than the hairs of my head. My iniquities overtake me. I cannot see them. They're beyond number. And a biblical understanding of God's mercy will always cause you to see the magnitude of your sin and sinfulness. David is drowning here. And he says at the end of verse 12, my heart fails me. But David is confident that somebody isn't going to fail him. And his confidence is that God is not going to fail him. God will preserve. That's the good news. By the way, preservation here doesn't mean that God's going to get you out of it. It means that God's going to get you through it. Okay? Put your confidence in God and His Word to get you through those struggles and those waiting times of finances and occupation and relation and legal and spiritual and life circumstances. Get into God's Word. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your heart. Trust God. Put confidence in what He says. And when you put confidence in what He says, while you wait on Him, you will begin to express your dependence on Him to deliver you. And that's the last point here this morning in verses 13 through 17. While waiting on God, express your reliance on Him to deliver you. all verses 1 through 12 are now leading up to this moment. They're all leading up for David to say, okay, God, I'm giving you all of this. I'm giving you all of the hardships that I have in my life. These are not taken care of yet. I'm still encouraged. I'm still directed. But I need to give these to you. And I think these are both his sin, personal sin, and his personal problems and the enemies that are arising up against him. They're all the same. He says, God, you and you alone can take care of this. Verses 14 through 15, we see David expressed his reliance on God to shame, disappoint, and dishonor those who were causing David's trouble. Now, let me emphasize this. David is relying on God to do this. He's not doing this himself, right? He says, God, you do this. I'm in the background. You take care of this. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to wait for you. I want you to do this. Now, he says, move quick, right? He's like, I kind of need you to speed things up here, but I'm going to let you do that. And these verses clearly reveal that God has not removed the circumstances or the consequences in David's life. But God is clearly using these circumstances and consequences in David's life to point David to trust in him. It is good to be reminded that God rarely removes circumstances and consequences in our lives. But he always desires our circumstances and consequences to point us to trust to him and trust in him. And David concludes here that God can be trusted. Verse 16 is his public trust. That anyone who relies on God, anyone who seeks God, they're going to find the greatness of God. They're going to enjoy his salvation. They're going to find joy in him. Again, not a guarantee of changed circumstances, not a guarantee of changed consequences, but they're going to see truly how great God is when they immerse themselves in his word. They will love him. They will love his means of deliverance. They will get through that trial. They will get through that circumstance. They will get through that consequence and say, I needed that spanking. Because without that spanking, I truly would have not changed my behavior. I needed that trial in my life. Because without that trial in my life, I truly would have not trusted God as I've been called to trust God. So what does this really look like? Well, if we just take one example, and maybe you've got a relational conflict in your house or at your work or in the community, wherever that is. And you're just kind of in this tension area of this relationship and you're saying, God, I need this to clear up. I'm waiting for you. I need help. This is beyond me. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Go to God's Word and say, ask God, what does God say about relationships? What does God say about this relationship? How can I be encouraged in my relationships? How can I be instructed in this relationship? And as you saturate your mind with God's Word, you'll find a calm despite the conflict that still goes on. You'll find direction and instruction to be kind to one another, to be gentle-hearted, to have meekness and humility and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And then you begin to implement those into your lives. And before you know it, the Word of God begins to transform all your relationships because the Word of God is transforming you. And the attitudes and the works and the words and the cynicisms and the annoyances of other people brought into your life that you met with harshness and cursing and anger or just apathy are now met with a godly response to those. And before you know it, because you've immersed yourself in God's Word is leading you to persevere, not just in the one relationship where you have conflict, but in all of your relationships. Because now you are relating to people as God has called you to relate. And interactions that in the past you would have either blown up or given up, now you're leaning into them. And now you're showing godliness to them. And it might even be that the relationship that caused you to go into the waiting room, to go into the searching, that's not even getting cleared up. That's just as mucky as it is today as it was the day when you started. But as you look around at your other relationships, you find God delivering you from circumstances and consequences because of poor relationship, because of sinful practices, without delivering you from that one. And you can say, great is the Lord because God delivered me from, ready for it? God delivered me from me. Me. That's David's point here at the end. David says, I'm poor, I'm needy. I can't do it. I need you to deliver me. God, don't delay. Listen, I'm so poor and needy that I don't know if I'm going to make it tomorrow. I need you to come. But for right now, I'm going to delight in doing it your way. And when David looked into the perfect law of the Lord, he saw his weaknesses, he saw his sinfulness, he saw his helplessness, but he saw God's strength. He saw God's mercy. He saw God as his helper. And so while he waited, he searched it out. He cried out to God. He expressed his reliance on God alone. Church, we are poor and needy. You are poor and needy. Not just in our relationships, but in every area of our life. Here's the good news. You have an affluent and wise Lord and Savior. Seek him while you're waiting for him to resolve the circumstances and the consequences that you're facing. His word is going to bring encouragement to calm your soul. His word is going to bring instruction to direct your everyday living. You can have confidence that his word and his truth will preserve you. So rely on God alone to deliver you. Church, may we be known by immersing ourselves in the word of God while we wait on him. Let's pray.